The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd call, but you have never. Change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great as your pain.
I'm old school this morning. I got tired of fighting with my technology that shuts off when I don't want it to. I know that just 2 weeks ago, we had Easter when we officially stopped and considered the resurrection. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some of the events that were right around that time. In Mark 16, we read that Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb, and on the way there they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. In here, he's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. And you'll see him there, just as he told you, before he died." And then in John 20, we read Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there where the cloth and that the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then just a little later, that same evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then just a few verses later, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." So 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Now, in that first passage, the women were worried about who was going to roll the stone away. The disciples were meeting both of those instances behind locked doors. Did Jesus need that stone rolled away? I don't think so. He could walk right through a stone or wall or a door. He didn't need it. Why was it rolled away? Because the disciples went in and saw, and then they believed. We sang just a minute ago, "Be thou my vision." We are visual people. We need to see and touch and know. And those disciples went in and they believed. And we have their testimony. We have the testimony of Paul, even after the ascension, that he talked to and maybe even saw the risen Christ. So, what's all that got to do with communion? Well, I would venture to say that it has everything to do with communion. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." You know, in Romans, Paul reminds us that what we all know, that our sin deserves death. So the wages of sin is death. But we have the word that he died for our sin. What does that mean? It wouldn't mean a whole lot if we didn't have the resurrection. It's kind of like the man that they brought that was crippled, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the law said, "Well, who gave you the authority to do that?" And Jesus asked the question, "So which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk?" That was the evidence that he had the authority. The fact that we have the resurrection proves that he died for our sins. So when we stop to take these emblems, we eat a dry piece of bread. Symbolizes his body. You know, look at it. It's pale and lifeless, just as we are without Christ. Paul even says that we were dead in our sins. Folks, we were zombies. We were the walking, talking dead until we were entered into Christ. When we're baptized, we are buried with him and raised to new life. We have died to our sins. We're now clothed in his righteousness because he took our sin. So to symbolize our new life, we drink the juice that is a symbol of his life-giving blood. We're free from sin and its penalty. We're free now to live the life that God commissioned us to live. As Don has been saying for the last several weeks, to be a disciple and to make disciples. And we don't have to fear death. We read in Revelation that the saints overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they did not fear death. We don't have to fear death. Not anymore. Because we have victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. So truly, we have every reason to celebrate the Last Supper, the communion. Father, we confess that our faith is weak. We need evidence. We want to have evidence. And we had the testimony of people who were willing to go all the way to martyrdom, to die and give their lives rather than deny you and deny your resurrection. We have that kind of a faithful witness. And Lord, we confess that we need that to strengthen our faith. Father, we celebrate this morning that you sent Jesus, that you became a man, that you walked among us, and that now you have sent your Holy Spirit to live within us so that we can be walking, talking disciples of Jesus, sharing him with those around us. Father, renew us this morning as we take these emblems. May we walk out of here and energized to do the commission that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus up there on the dashboard of my car. If you know the words to that song, you're old. All right. That's all there is to it. It was Paul Newman sang it in Cool Hand Luke. It was actually written in the 50s by a guy named Ed Rush. It's a folk song that kind of builds in and becomes an earworm. But he wrote it about, said it was inspired by a radio station, a religious radio station in Del Rio, Texas. They would show they would play these preachers on the radio, and then after the show, they would sell these trinkets. Plastic Jesus, a handkerchief, all these things that had healing powers. Send in your check and these things will heal you. And he'd listen to it and it just got almost laughable. And so he wrote this song about a plastic Jesus up on the dashboard of my car. And it's been covered by a lot of folk songs or folk artists. But it causes a really great question. Is our faith real or is it plastic? We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 today. If you're online or you're in the room or listening on the radio, join us in Mark 9. Now, we're going to start at the end and we're going to go backwards. There's an interesting encounter here at the end of Mark chapter 9 with John and Jesus and some things that I got to honestly say I don't know that I've ever heard preached. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at something that set it up and we're going to try to pull them all together and come to a point. I'm in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." Verse 39 said, "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of cold water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." Now, it's the Apostle John that makes a very logical point. Jesus is preaching this new kingdom. He's preaching about what's going on in this new change. And here's this guy that isn't one of their group. Now, a lot of people have suggested that John was jealous. Hey, these guys are doing some things. Why should we let that go on? Can I throw out another idea? Can I submit that they had a misdirected faith? They had faith, but it was just pointed in the wrong people and the wrong. Perhaps their faith was in a situation, not in the person of Jesus. We hear the phrase "keep the faith." It's usually in regards to my sports team that's stinking up the place right now. We got to keep the faith. It's a long season. Or my job or my political party we just got to keep the faith. It's all going to straighten out. We hang on to these phrases like that. But what it really is challenging me is, what is the object of your faith? We're in this series called Disciple. Be one, make one in 2021. We're looking at the life of, or the book of Mark and the life of Jesus. One of the biggest ways you can make an impact on somebody else's life is by showing them your faith. Problem, you show them your faith, whether you want to or not, whether you mean to or not. You show them your faith. Are you showing them a real faith? So go backwards in Mark chapter 9 with me. Go all the way back to verse 14. And we're going to start there. We're going to meld both of these stories together. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. When the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us. Help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." And then in verse 24, the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. Murmur ran throughout the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." Now, there is a lot to unpack there. There is a lot. So let's just look at some highlights. I'm not going to go into everything in this story, but some of the things that we need to know. Jesus is casting out a demon. If you were with us last week in Mark chapter 5, he did the very same thing. This was an issue that there, and he had authority over these. Now, this particular demon was presenting itself in our vernacular, in our, enlightenment. It would look like what we would call a grand mal seizure, okay? Stiffening up, foaming at the mouth, shaking, and it said he was trying to kill the boy. But Jesus doesn't look at this as merely a medical situation. He looks at it as a spiritual situation. He says there's something deeper here. Now, you see, when Jesus is healing, when Jesus is feeding 5,000, when Jesus is talking to lepers and healing them, he is doing this to show people that he has authority over this world. Everything that is in this world, I am bigger than that, is what he's saying. When the sun begins to reign, everything falls under that. He truly is Messiah. But the book of Mark is also showing us the servant Savior Messiah, that he cares about all of us, whether your life is broken or perfect or somewhere in between. You matter to him. And this dad that's dealing with all this pain, this statement, "I believe, help my unbelief," I'd be willing to bet that many in here are very much like him. Many watching online, you believe in God, you know he's there, but life still causes doubts. It still causes you to go, "What am I doing? Is this making any difference?" And then people will come to me and say, "But I guess I'm just not a very good Christian. I just have too many doubts." Friends, the fact that you have doubts doesn't make you weak. It makes you real. It makes you real if you will seek him. But I want you to note how this whole thing starts. Look in verse 18. In verse 18, the disciples couldn't get it done. These disciples that hang out with Jesus could not do this. In fact, Jesus had given them the authority. Back in Mark chapter 6, when he's sending them out, he says, "You have the authority to heal and to cast out demons." He had already told them they could do this. And they didn't do that. And what's worse is look where we started in chapter 9 and verse 38. John said that other guy, he's not one of us, he's casting out demons. The implication is he's getting it done. Does that make sense? He's getting it done. His own disciples aren't getting it done. Why was an outsider having success, but the disciples failed? Because they're not better than us. They are us. Do you realize they had the best teacher, the best pastor, the best leadership, the best counselor right there with them for 3.5 years? Right next to them, and they still blew it. Peter, John, Judas. They still blew it. And they had all of the evidence right there. What Scott was saying, we need to see it, we need to touch it, and they still weren't getting it. It makes me wonder about some of the things I whine about constantly. Is the problem all of these other things, or is maybe the problem right here? Maybe like the disciples, maybe they lost sight of what faith really is. Now, I don't think this story is a formula for demon casting, which, I mean, it clearly shows demons being cast out. I don't think it's a method of prayer because he clearly references prayer. I think what Jesus is saying in this story and showing in this story, it's a question of where is your trust? Too often, I think we have faith in faith. If I have enough faith and I get some more faith, then I'll be okay. If I work harder to get more faith, I found myself doing that even writing this. I found in my notes, I had typed along and I'd say, we need to work harder at having more faith. I said it just at the exact same time when I was saying that's not what we're supposed to do. You see, the disciples did not have the power that he gave them, and the other guy did. Is our faith real or is it plastic? And is our faith in him, or is it in how hard we work in knowing him? Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Anybody ever been ice fishing? Any of you in here been ice fishing? Okay, a couple of you northerners, or us flatlanders out here, we don't understand this thing, okay? First of all, it's too stinking cold. And second of all, I'm not going out on that lake. I mean, we don't have ice and we don't have lakes, so it's kind of hard for us to do it. But suppose I had a friend in Minnesota invite me up there to do this. Now we've seen these images, right? And I've seen grumpy old men where they drive out there on the lake, you know, they dig that hole and they got the big drill and they take out big chunks of ice. Based on that picture, do you think it would be safe for me to walk on that ice? Yes or no? Probably. I mean, let's be realistic. We see lots of people do this. Can I show you how I would walk on that ice? And probably a lot of you. Is this thing going to hold? You know, I'm going to tap it a couple of times, then I'm going to step back a little bit. Anybody? Am I wrong? Based on the picture, it says I'd probably be safe. But it's not the degree of faith I have in the ice that is holding me up. It's the ice that's holding me up. It's not me standing on the edge going, man, I got to have more faith in that ice. That's what I need to muster up some faith in that ice. And the ice is just sitting there, man, I'm just ice. I'm just going to hold you whether or not. You see, is our faith in how hard we work at getting more faith? How many times we go to church? How many good things we do? Or is it in Jesus? Too often, I'm afraid, our faith is in getting things my way. Once I get it the way I want it, I get the job that I want, I get my health better, I get the politics that I want, I get the money that I want, everything's settled in, and then I'll know that Jesus likes me. Is our faith in Jesus or in things getting my way? I love this dad here. He says, would you help us? Do you notice how he identified with the boy? He didn't put it off and say, oh, that's somebody else's issue. This is a big thing here. He identified with it and he saw it as something that mattered to him. I think if we get away from this us versus them mentality and get to a we mentality, we could help so many more people. Do we see that people are hurting? Whether we agree with it or not is irrelevant. Can we see and recognize where they are? Maybe we see people that have made bad life choices, tying their life up with alcohol, maybe they've had an abortion. Maybe they've done something that we just really don't like and don't approve of. Can we still see them as hurting? What about the black person? Or the Hispanic person? Can we see people that have felt pressure and we stand off and go, well, they need to get over it? Friends, no. We need to recognize that people might be hurting wherever they are. Recognize it and love them right where they are. What about the person that votes different than you? What about the person that lives a different lifestyle than you? What about the person that worships in a different manner? What I think Jesus is telling us in this story is that every person is valuable. The demon-possessed one. Look at the people he dealt with. Prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts, thrown away people. If we only see our way and our way is right, then we're missing the point of grace. So let's go back to the first story, which really is the last story because I did it backwards. The last part of Mark chapter 9 and that story of John pointing out the guy not with us. He says, whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name. Friends, the proof of your faith is not how much faith you have. The proof of your faith is not how much more faith you can get. The proof of your faith is how you treat God's children. That is in our actions. It's how we treat His children. I'm afraid sometimes we're too busy trying to be right that we forget to act right. God is calling us to love everybody. And then that powerful statement that he says there in verse 40, anyone who is not against us is for us. This is a monumental statement. This is the one I said, I don't know that I've ever remember hearing a sermon about this. It's rarely preached. Matthew chapter 12 has the same kind of statement, but it's backwards. It says, whoever is not with me is against me. It's basically semantics. He's saying the same thing. And what I think Jesus is doing is he's taking a stand here. In whom do you trust? I don't think he's referencing, are you following the rules? I think he's saying it's impossible to be neutral about Jesus. People on the side of Jesus have the same goals. That we want to see Jesus glorified. I'm drawn to Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. He's part of the Sanhedrin Council. They brought John and Peter to him because they keep talking about this Jesus guy. And they can't shut him up. They've tried throwing him in jail. They beat him. Nothing shuts these guys up. We got to do something about it. And Gamaliel, he's part of the council. He goes, hey, can I just throw something out here? It seems to me that if these guys are from God, you can't really stop it. And if they're not from God, it'll die on its own. Shouldn't we? Don't we have bigger things to deal with? It's basically what Gamaliel's having to say here. Well, you might be sitting there, oh, so Don, you don't care about theology? You don't care about God's word? Look, don't misquote me. Quote Jesus. Whoever is not against us is for us. Seems pretty simple. Yes, Scripture will tell you that there are false prophets. There is bad thinking out there. It even says it will lead some followers away. And we have seen that in the last year very clearly. But friends, if you spend all your time looking for what's wrong with me and what's wrong with the church, I can save you a lot of time. You'll find it. It's pretty easy. And you'll be horribly disappointed. You see, it's this cancel culture that's a catchphrase in culture right now. If we don't like you, we cut you off. And that's very big in church circles. Maybe we started it. Oh, we don't like that preacher, and we don't like that music, and we don't like that group, and we don't like that organization. And we start pushing out and putting walls up and not listening to Jesus. Whoever is not against us is for us. Tony Evans made this statement. Faith is acting like God was telling the truth. Like he meant what he said. Okay, let's make it personal then. Are we like the dad of the boy that's dealing with the demon possessed? Or are we more like John, who is one of the apostles, who's pointing and saying, that's not one of us. You see, one of them is, that's not one of us. And then this one is over here, will you help us? Are we looking at our group is right or Jesus is right? Friends, what we need to do is we need to realize if there is a new church in this town, we need to celebrate it and encourage them. If there are groups in this town that maybe they worship different than us and they don't do everything the same way, we need to celebrate what they are doing and encourage. The more we can work together as a body of Christ, the more we show Christ to our community. If they are from God, they cannot be stopped. And if they are for God, then they are with us. Is our faith in we're right? Or is it in Jesus? You told us to go get lost people, so point us where lost people are. Seek and save the lost. Oh, that beautiful hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Now, we get lost in the old English version of it because it's got a lot of these and thous. And so we kind of get a little convoluted in there. But if you really break it down, really listen to the lyrics of that song, he's saying, God, I want to just see you. I want you to be what my vision is set on. That chorus, oh God, be my everything. Be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Is our faith in a Jesus that is strong enough to handle different denominations? His name was Ron. He's a teacher of special education students. Adults with special needs, and he was very good at it. He spent a lot of time trying to get them to see their capabilities rather than their limitations. So he taught them how to play chess. He taught them how to do woodwork. He taught them how to work on small appliances to give them life skills. Mainly what he tried to get them to do is to believe in themselves and figure out they could do it. That's a discouraging work sometimes because you don't see a lot of progress and you wonder, are they ever getting it? Well, one day he figured out they're getting it. When Bobby came in to their school thing there and he was walking up, and Bobby has Down syndrome. Now, many of you have dealt with people that have had Down syndrome and you see the challenges. Frequently, they're very upbeat. There's a lot of smiles. There's a lot of hugs. They're very positive people. They want to hug and they want to see what they can do. And Bobby came walking up to the school one day, big smile on his face. And under this arm, he had a toaster that was obviously not working, had things hanging off of it. And it was pretty clear he came to bring that toaster and we're going to get this working. But it was really what was carrying in the other hand that made the point. He was carrying a broken toaster in this hand, and in this hand he was carrying a loaf of bread. You know what? There's a lot of people that say we have faith in Jesus, and not a lot of us carrying bread. Making sense? You see, we can be disciples and make disciples. The boldness will come when we are in the presence of God. The strength to say what needs to be said when you're going, I don't know how to talk to somebody, I don't know what to say. When we're in the presence of God, we will be disciples, and he will give us the energy to make disciples. Now, quickly, let's go back to the dad and the child. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a fantastic statement, and one that I think we should use every day. Put yourself in the dad's shoes for a second. He has seen his son thrown in fire. He has seen his son thrown in the water. He picks him up and he holds him and he loves him. But is it feasible to believe he's worn out? He has some faith, but everything he sees takes it. It just beats it down. It's shaken and because of what's going on in the world. Now, Hebrews 11 will tell us faith is the assurance of things we hope for. It's the substance. It's the ice we can stand on of the things that we cannot see. Maybe what the dad is saying, if there is some discouragement in me, Jesus, if there's still some doubts, take them away and fill me with your faith. I want that kind of faith. Friends, I don't know what you're facing this week, but that could be our battle cry. Give me faith to trust what you say. Jesus says, if you can. I love the sarcasm. If you can. What are you talking about, if I can? Everything is possible for the one that believes. What Jesus is saying, the cure for your boy's situation is in my power and in your trust. It's not in your power. It's in my power and your trust. Friends, the worst mistake we can make is to underestimate the power of prayer, the power of laying it out before God. Isn't that what prayer is articulated faith? It's, I don't know what to do. In fact, sometimes your prayers are God and a whole bunch of tears. And we don't know what else to say. That's our faith going into action. It's not plastic, it's real. A disciple is a learner. Are you learning if your faith is real? We are called to make disciples. And the guys that were with Jesus weren't even getting it done. They still weren't getting it done, and they were struggling. Deion Sanders played in the NFL. When he retired, he was kind of a loudmouth and obnoxious. And he had this retirement press conference. And, you know, he beat his chest a lot. But he had one thing to say in there that was really interesting. He said, when he was growing up, he was surrounded by a bunch of people that had bad cases of the Idas. Ida. And he said, they'd say stuff like, well, if I'd have had those opportunities, I could make $3 million. If I'd have done, you know, if I'd have been that fast, I could have done that. If I had people that supported me, I could have done that. And he said, what the difference was is when I got out of school, I went to practice and they went to the streets and neither one of us left. We went where we were, and I went where I was supposed to go. When we do what God has designed us to do, we don't need to worry about excuses. A lot of Christians will say, but Don, you don't understand. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too single, or I'm too poor, or I don't know what to say, or I don't have all the answers. I don't want to seem like a know-it-all if I try to talk to somebody about Jesus. I mean, what if they ask me a question I don't know? I mean, I still got problems. I'm not perfect. Why do we tell God what we can't do? You ever notice that? Why do we inform Him of all the things that we can't do? Do you think He doesn't know? Do you think He has any idea? Wow, I had no clue Thomas couldn't do that. Well, I mean, I'm shocked. No. He knows exactly what you can't do. You know what else He knows? He knows what you can do with Him in you. We can make disciples. We can be disciples. You might have doubts. That makes you real. You might have problems. That makes you human. Is your faith in Him? There's your faith in faith and working harder and doing more. Or is your faith in Him? God is calling us to have faith and to make disciples. Would you pray with me? God, give me the faith to trust Your voice, Your words. When You say You have given us all we need, Father, help me to hear that. Help me to hear the lyrics of these songs we sang today. Help me to hear Your word. Help my unbelief. Give me faith to trust what You say. I'm weak. Your Spirit is strong. May Your Spirit be strong in each of us today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.